1 Corinthians 6, I'll start reading in verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Together in verse 12. Ready? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The word expedient means profitable or profitable situation. All things are not profitable, expedient that way. There's a lot of things in these verses. I'm always drawn to what he says in verse 9. He gets this whole list of people, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. It's easy to look and say, boy, look at these evil people. Look how wicked, thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. But notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. I think that's very encouraging. He's talking to this church and he says, that's who you were. You are wicked, vile people. What's the difference? They didn't turn over a new leaf. They didn't go through some seminar. The difference was this. They came in contact with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ changed them. I think sometimes when we look at the world around us, it's easy to say, boy, what is wrong with the world? Can I tell you what's wrong with the world? They don't know Jesus. And they're just doing the best they can. For some people, the best they can is to cheat each other. They better steal, because if they don't steal from you, you'll steal from them. I know it's not right, but that's just, they don't have a concept sometimes of what they should be doing. And the answer for the world has always been the same, and the answer is Jesus. Now, I'm glad you're here this morning. I trust Jesus has something for you. But we're going to focus on verse 7 as our launch, and then we're going to look at this whole chapter, or much of this chapter, as we go through the message this morning. We're talking about this idea about being perfectly joined together, and really we're applying it to a local body of believers, a local church. But the principles apply even much broader. Even probably the second area would apply is in our own home, being perfectly joined together. And this is the idea that there should be unity or harmony among the people of the same group, church, family, whatever it may be. We've talked about it in a couple of different ways, and this morning we look at verse 7, and Paul makes this statement. He says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves, allow yourselves to be defrauded? So we're going to preach on this morning. Why not suffer the wrong? Come on, being perfectly joined together, why not suffer the wrong? Let's pray. Get into the message. Father, I pray now you speak to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you do what only you can do in each life. There's no way for me to know what each person is struggling with. But you know, you have an answer, you have help. Pray that you'd be sufficient for the need in each life. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin, if you'll go back with me to chapter 7. Again, back to chapter 6 and back to our text. So there's a couple of things we need to, I think, understand, explain for a moment. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding when we come to this. If you were to ask me, Pastor White, what are the big questions people have asked you over the years? One of the, probably in the top 10, deals with this, what the Bible is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 6. And he makes this statement here in verse 7. He says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Now he makes this statement because you go to law one with another. I've been asked multiple times over the years about this, going to law one with another. And I think there's a couple of things as we get into the message that make sure we understand what Paul is saying. First thing to understand is this. What he's talking about is civil, not criminal. In other words, he's not talking about someone who's broken the law, like you robbed a bank or you stole someone's car or you mugged someone or passed a bad check. He's not talking about criminal offenses. He's talking about civil offenses. People have asked me, well, how do I know civil versus criminal? And here's my rule of thumb. If you have a lawyer and they have a lawyer and you're trying to sue each other, that's civil. If you have a lawyer and they have the prosecutor, that's criminal. Okay, that's the state. That's you versus the state. So he's not saying, for example, if you were to, okay, let's just say Brother Maley, he gets a little, you know, he's a young guy, start filling his oats. And he says, I want a hot rod. I want this fancy car. So he says, what's the fanciest car out there? He says, a 2009 Chrysler Sebring with 203,000 miles. And you don't get much fancier than that. I mean, boy, that thing can do 50 down the road. I mean, that thing's, wow, look at that. And so he goes out there and steals my car. Now, I don't have to report him. I mean, I could just say, no, you know, that's Cole. You know how Cole is. But if I were to call the police and say, hey, someone stole my car, and I didn't know it was him, and someone stole my car, and they arrest him, and he ends up going to jail for grand theft auto, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about criminal offenses. Now, I don't have to report him, and if I found out it was him, I could say, well, wait a minute, I don't want him to go to jail. Not because of him, because I happen to, you know, I think he has a good wife and some good kids. Who cares about Cole? But I don't want Cole to go there because that'd be a hurt on his family. And so I wouldn't have to necessarily push the charges, but that's not what these verses is talking about. Civil suits, people suing each other and getting fusses with each other and saying, hey, you did this or you said that, and they're suing. That's what he's saying. This is not how it should be. So he's talking about civil, not criminal. And the second thing I would explain to you, and so you understand what Paul's talking about, in these times, and it's still somewhat true today, but it's very true in those times, that Rome would be the oversight of all of these, because this is during Roman Empire. And so Rome would allow, especially religious groups, to have their own religious court to deal with fusses between the people in the same religion. We're kind of familiar with that in a little bit. But in other words, the Jews did that. The Jews had the Jewish courts, and so Jew went against Jew. But they went to before the Jewish judge, not the Roman judge, because the Roman judge would be the heathen, would be the unsaved. And what Paul is saying is just like you had Jewish courts, they also had Christian courts. Instead of going to the Roman court before the unsaved, if you have a civil matter, it should be dealt with between Christians and not in a worldly situation. Let me show you a couple of verses just so you understand from the Bible what we're talking about. In Acts 18, it talks about this. When Gallio, I think we remember what that was. Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. Achaia would be where Corinth is. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. These are the Jewish people. They're thinking Paul's a Jew. And they're bringing him before the Roman, not the Jewish court, but the Roman court. They brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. This is a civil, not a criminal case. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, in other words, against Roman law, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. In other words, that's not what I'm doing. You take care in your own court. John 18 talks about this as well. Jesus is talking about this, or something about Jesus when Jesus is being brought before the Roman Pilate, the Roman judge. Pilate then went out unto them, to the Jews, and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, if you know the story, Pilate basically said, this is a religious problem, you take care of it in the religious court. And so what the Jews said is, well, he made himself equal to Caesar. Now it's a criminal offense. Now that's not what happened, but they had to kind of pervert the system in order to get what they wanted. But just to remind you, let me show you one more place. Matthew 18. The Bible says this. In fact, this is what Jesus is teaching about between believers. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Okay, let's put it in modern terms. Before you get on Facebook and tell everyone else, go to that person and see if you can fix it right there. Okay? Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. It's not talking about ganging up on them, but people who would know the truth, witnesses. If he neglect to hear them, tell them to the church. Now you have a a religious court system. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, that's what we're dealing with. Paul is saying this is not right what you're doing. There's issues between believers. You're not dealing with it within the arena of believers, but you're taking it out of that arena and you're going before these Roman judges and trying to sue each other, and there's a problem here. And it's creating disharmony and disunity into that local body of believers in Corinth. How does this connect with our series? Well, a few weeks back we preached on this, is Christ divided? And just to remind you, we talked about unity is not me and you agreeing. I don't have to agree with you and you agree with me to be in unity. My job is to be in unity with Christ. Your job is to be in unity with Christ. Now, if we're both in unity with Christ, then we should be in unity with each other. If I say I believe the Bible and you believe the Bible, if I say I agree with what the Bible says and you agree with what the Bible says, then we should be in agreement with each other because Christ is not divided. Okay, you don't have, I don't have my own Jesus and you have your own Jesus. There's only one Jesus. He's the Jesus of the Bible. So if I'm in unity with Him and you're in unity with Him, we should be in unity with each other. We talked about that a few weeks back. And then the last time, a couple weeks now ago, we talked about, are you puffed up? And we talked about pride being the source of all these contentions. So how does this sermon then fit in with those sermons? Well, here's the problem. What if you're sitting there this morning and say, Pastor White, I am seeking to be in unity with Christ. I'm not trying to be in unity with them. I'm trying to be in unity. Just like you said, Pastor White, I'm trying to say, okay, what does the Bible say? And what does the Bible want? How am I supposed to live? And I'm trying to unite with Christ and draw close to Christ, trusting they will be in unity. And that's what I'm trying to do, Pastor White. And I'm looking towards my pride and I'm trying to avoid those things and trying to reject those things. And I'm not trying to be contentious just to get my own way and my own opinion and my own thoughts. And here's what I want. Here's what I like. Here's what I think. I'm pushing those things away. I'm trying to avoid that type of pride. Yet, they're not. And this becomes a problem. Let's go back to Cole again just because we love him so much and Doug's not here, so we got to pick on Cole. So let's say Cole, we'll make Cole the good guy. Let's say Cole is trying to be in unity with Christ. And Cole is trying to avoid pride. He's saying, okay, it's not what I don't have to have my way. Everyone doesn't have to agree with me. I'm just looking to Christ and trying to be in unity with Christ and trust they will. But let's say I'm not that way. I want my way. I want him to agree with me. I want him to do things how I want things done. See, he's trying to do right, I'm not, and now we're not perfectly joined together, not because of him, but because of me. Well, now what do you do? You say, well, I did everything you said, but the unity's not there. And this is going to be true in a church, it's going to be true in a family. It's going to be true in all kinds of different social groups, those are probably the two big ones. Now what do you do? Well, here's what we have to understand. We'll apply it specifically in this way to a church. A church is made up of both spiritual and carnal people. Now, I think everyone in church ought to be spiritual. Yeah, they ought to be, but they're not. And really, if we're doing our job, which this morning we're not doing a good job doing our job this morning, but if we're normally doing our job, we will have a mix of spiritual, carnal, mature, and immature. You know why? Because we're supposed to be reaching people. And when they get saved, when someone first gets saved, get ready. Might want to put your seatbelt on, put your helmet on, don't fall out of your seat when I say this. Ready? When they first get saved, they are not great spiritually mature people immediately, just like you weren't. And so someone gets saved and they come to church, they still have their carnal issues, they haven't grown spiritually, and so they're thinking, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. This is what I think, this is what I want, here's how I always thought about things. And so they're, by their, maybe they're just being saved, they're carnal, they're immature. And so you're trying to be spiritual, you're trying to be mature, but they're not because they're not trying to be, but maybe they're young in the faith. It would be like this. Pick on Cole again. So here's Cole sitting in the mall. And when Cole's not here next week, we'll blame Doug. Now, watch it. So, here's Cole sitting in the mall, just behaving himself. Maybe, I don't get my phone, maybe he's reading his text or something. And there's his family coming by, and they have a couple kids, and they have a little 4-year-old. And they walk by, the mom and dad walks by, and the four-year-old is in the end of the group. And when he looks over, here's Cole sitting on the bench over there, and he looks at Cole, and Cole looks at him, and he sticks out his tongue and goes, and keeps on walking. And so here's Cole. Cole is offended. And Cole jumps up and says, okay, boy, that's enough of that. Put him up, man. I'm going to come on right now. We're going at it. Now, what would you think about Cole? You would say, Cole, grow up. The kid is 4 years old. What? He shouldn't have took out his tongue. Yeah, he shouldn't have stuck out his tongue. You're right. He's 4 years old. Well, I didn't like that. Okay, I know that, but he's 4 years old. And sometimes you got to look at the other person and realize they're still a carnal, immature Christian. They just got saved. They're not where you're at. And sometimes we got to deal with people who are not trying to be in unity in Christ. And they still are letting their pride dictate how they're trying to live their life. They want things their way and how they think and how they feel. So that becomes a problem. It becomes a problem in any group, but it also becomes a problem in a church when you have trying to have unity, trying to have harmony, trying to be perfectly joined together. And Paul is dealing with that in chapter 6. And he says, basically, why not suffer the wrong? You see, the responsibility on unity. Now, follow me here, because this, we're getting ready to get into the main meat of the message, and this launches us that way. Responsibility on unity. Again, and I keep hitting the two because these principles transcend church. They go into the home as well. Responsibility on unity falls on the stronger one. There's not equal responsibility. I'm more responsible than you. The Lord holds me more accountable than He holds you. I can't go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know that guy I led to the Lord yesterday? He's just really carnal. And the Lord's going to say, duh, you just led him to the Lord yesterday. How long have you been saved? How many years have you been in Bible college? How many years have you been in church? How many years have you heard preaching? How many years have you read the Bible? And so responsibility on unity always falls on the stronger one. The more mature, the more spiritual one. There's not an even amount of responsibility. There's greater responsibility. That's true in our church. That's true in our homes. Say, well, Pastor White, really does the Bible teach that, or you just want us to think that? Well, really, the Bible teaches it, and really I want you to think that. So let me give you scripture so you understand. Galatians 6 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one. The Lord understands not everyone's on the same level. And those who are dealing with maybe some sin has come in their life, which would probably say there's carnality there, the one who is above that, I don't mean better than them, I mean they've grown, they're more spiritual, they're more mature, they're supposed to say, okay, let's help them out. Don't let's condemn them and kick them and make fun of them. Let's restore them, let's encourage them, let's help them out. Romans 15 talks about this as well. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Notice the responsibility on the strong. 1 Thessalonians 5 implies this from what it's saying. It says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. In other words, you're not unruly, they are. Warn them. Comfort the feeble-minded. You're not feeble-minded, they are. Comfort them. Support the weak. You're not weak, they are. Support them. Be patient toward all men. And so we understand that responsibility then falls on the stronger one. So this brings us back again to our text in chapter 6 and verse 7 where he says this, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Then he makes this statement, why do you not rather take wrong? Accept it. Allow it to be. Why are you fussing with it? Why are you trying to beat up a four-year-old? Basically what he's saying. Why not suffer the wrong? Let me give you three now applications we find from our text as we go into chapter 6. Three things I'd have you see. Well, why? Well, why? I'd just rather punch them in the nose. I don't care. I don't care if they are a weaker Christian. Why can't I have my... Why do I got to put up with them? That's not right. I don't care what you're saying. It's still not right. And I agree. What they're doing is not right. But how you're responding is not right either. And that's what Paul is saying. All you're doing is focusing on their wrong. And I'm telling you, you have wrong also. Because if you were spiritual, you would suffer their wrong. And there's a reason we suffer their wrong. Not just so, okay, I'm just going to deal with it so we get along with each other. It's much more than that. Much higher calling than that. It's much more important than that. And that's what I want you to notice this morning. Go back with me to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. And look with me in verse 6. The verse we did not read together, but that's where we're going to start our application at. Verse 6 says this, "But brother goeth the law with brother," from a fellow believer. Now watch this, "and that before the unbelievers." That's the problem. That before the unbelievers. So number one, here's the first thing we understand. We suffer the wrong in order to protect God's name. What is this unbelieving, this unsaved judge, what is he going to think when he's going to say, are you a born-again believer? Yes, I'm a born-again believer. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. Okay. Number two, what about you? Yes, me too. Same thing. A little bit better though, because I'm better than him. All right, the judge is going to say, how can two people who claim to love the same Savior go to the same church and you're fighting, you're suing each other? Let me tell you what his response is going to be. I don't think I want what you got. Because it doesn't seem like it's helping you too much. And so we suffer the wrong, and not just to get along, not just to make people happy, but our concern is God's name, His testimony. What does the world think about Jesus? Because that's a much bigger than what the world thinks about us. Now listen to me. It is a blight. It is a blight on the name of Christ when believers are attacking fellow believers in front of unbelievers. It's a blight on the name of Christ. It makes the world look at Christ in a negative fashion. Why is that important? Because if they die in their sins, they go to hell. So someone cheats you out $100. You're going to heaven. They're going to die in their sins and go to hell. What's more important? Well, it's my $100. What's more important? Their salvation or your $100? That's what we think about. I'm not just trying to get along. I'm not just trying to be happy. I'm not, don't worry, be happy. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, just, why can't we all get along? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we as believers have a testimony to a lost world, and what we want the lost world to know is that Jesus Christ alone can save them. But they're not going to ever listen to that message when all they hear is us fighting among ourselves. So we suffer the wrong in order to protect God's name. Notice what Jesus said, a couple of verses here, John 13. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now look at verse 35. "By this," what's this? "Loving one another. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples." Not because you get your way, not because you can sue them and get what you want, but because you love one another. That's the testimony the world needs to see. Notice what he says in John 17. In verse 21, "That they all may be one," talking about believers, "as thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." That's unity, harmony. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." Now, watch verse 23. "I in them, thou in me," this is this unity, this oneness he's talking about, "that they may be made perfect in one," that's the idea of perfectly joined together. Now, watch. "And the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast thou loved me." It is possible for the world to reject our message simply because we can't be in the same church and get along with each other. And the whole world is dying, going to hell, and we're fussing because someone sat in our seat this morning. Or the carpet's red and not blue. Or I just think that shade of that color should be a little bit different. We fuss over things and argue about things, and the world is dying, going to hell, and our testimony is being dropped, is in the mud, and the name of Christ is being blighted because of it. Division, now listen, division among believers creates doubt among unbelievers. This is years ago now. There's a lady, different church, different situation. There's a lady who was fussing with some other people in the church. It was just stupid stuff. It's just weird stuff. And most things we fuss with are stupid. Not to us, but everyone else who knows what we're fussing at would say, that's really stupid. So she was fussing with some different people at church. I don't remember the exact situations, but they were just really petty stuff. So she went to work, and she was telling everyone at work what she was fussing with these people at church. I can't believe they said this. I can't believe they did that. I can't blah, 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 blah. A few months later, we're having a spring program, like we will do here in a few months here. She's having a spring program, and the pastor was encouraging people to invite. And so this lady went to work and invited everyone at work to come to church. You know how many showed up? Zero. You know what they said? Why would I want to go to your church? All you guys do is fight with each other. Now, can I tell you, the fighting was very minimal. I mean, most people wouldn't even know that they're just fussing. And I'm not sure if other people who she was fussing with really knew she was fussing, but she knew she was fussing, and she was bothering her for this little infinitesimal argument she was having with people, kept everyone at work from coming to church, rejecting that invitation. Why? Because division among believers creates doubt among unbelievers. There's only one message this lost world needs to hear from believers. There's only one message they need to hear. When we're talking to unbelievers about church, about fellow believers, only one thing they need to hear. It's not how many songs. Why? I just can't believe that they sing three songs every Sunday. How come it's not two? How come it's not four? And the church I went to 25 years ago, when my grandmother took me, back in the hollers of West Virginia, they sung five songs every Sunday. If it's good for my grandma, it's good for me. And I'm not going to a church that doesn't sing five songs. Really, that's what the world needs to focus on? How many songs we sing on a Sunday morning? Someone argued with me before, got mad. How come you only ever sing the first, the third, and the fourth? You never sing the second. What's wrong with the second verse? I don't know why we do that. Now, we don't always do it that way, but sometimes we do. I don't know. And why does it matter? The only message this lost world needs to hear is this, that Jesus Christ came to save them. If they do not get saved, they'll go to an eternal hell. People go to hell not because God hates them, not because God can't save them, because they will not open their heart and receive Christ. And sometimes they don't, it's because they've been around us and they doubt our message. Our love for the Lord should be the driving influence behind our testimony. And that testimony requires us sometimes to suffer the wrong, because it's not about us. It's all about the Lord. So we suffer the wrong in order to protect God's name. There's a second thing we do. Not only to protect God's name, but number two is this. We suffer the wrong in order to protect our spirit. For our own personal safety, our own personal help, our own personal need, sometimes we've got to suffer the wrong. Now, here's why I say that. Go back with me to our text chapter 6. Look with me in verse 12. Here's what Paul says, and all things are lawful unto me. I have a right. I have a right to this. I'm right. They're wrong. That's the idea. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. It's not for my betterment. Just because I have a right to it doesn't mean it's right that I have it, because it's not what's best for me. So all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Then he says this, all things are lawful for me. Now watch this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that's an interesting statement. And it's made in the context of this idea of people fussing with each other. Brother Howes used to say this. You know the greatest danger of fighting? When you get fussing with people and contentious with people and can't get along with people, you know the greatest danger is this? You start liking it. And you start enjoying it. Especially when you win. And the more you do it, and the more it becomes enjoyable, then the more you do it. Some people just love the drama. Some people just love the contention. They must. I mean, they seem to spend a lot of their life doing it. All of us know someone that we'd point to and say, that is a drama queen. There's always things turning turmoil in their life. You're like, how can there be so much turmoil? Well, there's probably different reasons, but one reason is this, is they enjoy the turmoil. It becomes addictive. They become under the power of it. They fight. They have the drama. They have the contention. And they begin enjoying it. It's addicting. It's a part of who they are. Now watch this. The more you have it your way, sorry, Burger King, the more you have it your way, the more you'll want it your way until it's all about your way. It becomes addicting. You come under the power of it. See, we understand that sin is always addictive. Sin is always also progressive. You don't start off, typically speaking, okay, if whatever sin you're involved in, okay, it's not like you go from, let's use drugs. Okay. Most people, when they get drugs, they start out real small. Now, they may end up, like, all the time craving and stealing and robbing to get it, but that's not how they started. That wasn't the first day. It became progressive and took over their life. That's how sin works, whatever sin it is. Gossip is that way. You didn't just start out telling, just gossiping all the time. You just start out by telling a little gossip here and a little gossip there, and the more you did, the more you liked it. Now it's a whole big part of your life. So sin is progressive. Sin is addictive. James kind of explains that to us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, that's the end result. After it's been addictive and it's completed, it's progressed to that point, it bringeth forth death. Let me give you a statement here. So we're talking about suffering the wrong in order to protect our spirit. I want you to listen to the statement. I want you to think carefully about it. In order to dethrone self, what do I mean? There is a throne in your heart. The question is, who's sitting on it? It should be Jesus. If you're saved, if you're born again, it should be Jesus Christ. He should be the King of your life, the Lord of your life. What He says goes. He gets final say. The only thing that matters is what He has to say. Jesus Christ should be sitting on the throne of your heart. But too many times, the person sitting on the throne kind of looks like the guy you're looking at in the mirror, the girl you're looking at in the mirror. We sit on the throne. Now, no one wants to admit that. But that's often how we end up living. We become the basis of our decisions and all these things. We are the final arbiter of all things. We sit on that throne. Now, if we're going to dethrone self, if we're going to get ourselves off the throne and let the Lord be in our life and be the King of our life, the King of our heart, if in order to dethrone self, now watch this, then we must deny self. Because as long as you go along with you, you will be the one who's calling the shots. There comes a time when you got to say, Dennis White, get off the throne. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what's right. I don't care about your rights. All that matters is the Lord. If they're wrong, suck it up, buttercup. Just take it. It's not the end of the world. Turn the other cheek. Turn it again. Turn it again. Don't be fighting and fussing about everything. Suffer the wrong in order to protect your own spirit. Paul mentions this. In fact, the Bible mentions it often. Philippians says it in chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We see it also in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, what do you mean by a cross? A cross always represents death. You die daily to yourself. You deny yourself. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. See it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Basically, what he's saying is this. We die in Jesus. We die to ourselves so that Jesus can live in our life and reign in our life. In order to dethrone self, you must deny self. I'll give you a statement. We'll move on to the last point. Christ does not rule in the heart of the one who's always fighting to have his own way. Say it again. Christ does not rule in the heart of the one who's always fighting to have his own way. So we suffer the wrong to why? Because we're trying to protect God's name. We suffer the wrong in order to protect our own spirit, our own, who we are as believers, and trying not to be the one who's always addicted to the drama, the fighting, the contention. But then there's a third reason that Paul brings out about suffering the wrong. We see that in verse 19. Chapter 6, if you'll turn with me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Notice it. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, again, when we look at these verses, especially when we kind of jump in the middle of things, there's a lot of things being taught here. We could use this verse and go a couple of different directions. But we stay in the context of what we're talking about and about being perfectly joined together. He's mentioning and stressing here who we belong to, and the purpose behind that is to be used for the Lord, not for our own benefit. And so here's what I would say. Number three is this. So we suffer the wrong. Why? We're going to protect God's name. We suffer the wrong. Why? We're going to protect our spirit. Then I would tell you, number three is this. We suffer the wrong in order to protect our inheritance. Some would know what this is. Maybe all of you know what it is. It's called a Pyrrhic victory. Maybe you heard that. Pyrrhic victory. Pyrrhus, I think that was his name. Pyrrhus was a general. I forget now. He was fighting against the Romans. And he won two great victories over the Romans. Two great victories. He whipped the Romans two. Bam! Two times. And he lost all, and that was it, and he lost the war. Wait, he won twice, he did, and he lost the war. Because he won at such a cost of troops, by the time he won the second battle, he had nothing else to fight with. And the Romans kept getting new people. And eventually the Romans, after being whipped twice, the Romans kind of whipped him. It's called a Pyrrhic victory. It's winning at such a cost that you lose really what's important. We do that, I think, sometimes as believers. We get in fight with people, we fuss with people, and we're going to win. I'm right. I'm going to be on top of this, and you're going to win. You're right. And you're maybe your foot is on their throat, and you're going to win this thing. But at what cost? Lose your marriage? Lose some type of relationship with someone? Split a church? At what cost is your victory? We've got to be careful about winning earthly battles, but losing heavenly rewards. See that in 1 Peter 3. It talks about it. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. But the blessing is because you're doing it the right way, not doing it your way. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. He means pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we suffer the wrong, because if you are expecting rewards from the Lord and your own inheritance in heaven, then we need to learn to suffer the wrong, because that pleases and honors the Lord. So, well, why is that? Let me take you down a familiar path. I think in every church, we always got to come back to this and understand this. God takes it personally how you treat His people. Let me be transparent for a moment. I've been in full-time ministry 10, 20, going on 28 years. Okay? Can I tell you, in 28 years, there's time when I've got with the Lord and said, Lord, I want to strangle them. I want to go to church and just strangle them. I'm just so frustrated. Lord, I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm really upset. Lord, you... Mad. It's usually when I get mad, I just... Keeps me from saying other things. And then I always... But I get to this point eventually. I say, Lord, not my church. Not my people. No, I didn't save any of you. I'm not taking any of you to heaven. You go to heaven, it's going to heaven the same way I go to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't save you. I don't wash away your sins. I don't give you any special dispensation. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. I say, Lord, they're your people. They're your problem. You deal with them. If I deal with them, it's going to be bad for me. Now, here's what I think about. I think this. If I go to church or get around other believers and I say what I want and do what I want, It's not, well, what will they think? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm more concerned with what the Lord will think. How's the Lord going to think about me treating his people? How's the Lord going to think about me saying this or acting this way to someone he saved? They're his people. They're his temple. He's in them. If I treat them wrong, what is that? How's the Lord going to respond? And we always, as God's people, always have to be concerned, always understand that God takes it personally how we treat other believers. And we know this from Scripture. It's just so clear from Scripture. We don't like it because it goes against the grain, but it's very clear from Scripture. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, talking about the Lord, shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, talking about his people, you've done it unto me. How do we do things for the Lord? By doing things for his people. Positively and also negatively. Well, how do you know it's negative? Well, we see that in a man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Before Paul was saved, he went by the name of Saul. If you were a Christian, and you were going down the road, and you saw Saul, you go that way. Because Saul had one goal. Saul woke up, lived the day, and went to bed that night and dreamt about one thing. Getting rid of Christians. Getting rid of churches, getting rid of Christians. He would put you in jail. He would testify against you. You'd be put to death. Not killed, but you'd be cast out of the city, and all of your house and goods and everything would be possessed, repossessed, and you'd be sent out poor. That's Paul's ministry. When Saul showed up, all the believers went the other way. But notice what the Lord says in the book of Acts about it. Because now Jesus and Saul are going to intersect there on the road to Damascus. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice, this is Saul, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou believers? Christians? Churches? Nope. Jesus said, Saul, how come you treat me that way? Saul, how come you're treating me that way? I don't like that. And Saul could have said, wait a minute, I didn't do anything to you. He said, yes, every time you said an evil word or hateful word to a believer, you said it about me. Every time you did wrong to a believer, you did wrong to me. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against the prince. So we suffer the wrong to protect our inheritance, because if we do wrong by fellow believers, then we're doing wrong by the Lord. So we can choose, a little poke in the eye here, we can choose spending a few years on this earth being a bully, getting our own way, or we can choose to spend eternity in heaven being blessed. Now this is what Jesus emphasized to his disciples. In Luke 6, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, now watch this, your reward is great in heaven. For in a like manner did it their fathers and to the prophets. They rejoice not for how it was happening on earth, not because it worked out, not because people agreed with them, because in heaven they would have their inheritance. That was the focus. He's not done yet. Now he compares it in the next verse. But woe unto them, that are rich, for you receive your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. See, if I want to protect my inheritance, I've got to be willing to suffer the wrong down here. Now let me move to the end of the message. Let's see if we can tie it all together and put a good knot bow on it. The truths in these sermons, I believe, this sermon and the other two sermons and maybe the sermon or two that follows it, the truths in these sermons, I believe, would revolutionize any church or any family, any home. Can you imagine a marriage based on these truths? Most of the time, when people talk to me about marriage trouble, there's two people who are having some contention. And can I tell you, there's not equal blame. There's usually one more at blame than the other. Okay? But if the one who's at less blame puts it all on the person who has more blame, it's never going to be fixed. All we say is, well, when they do this, then it's never going to get fixed. All you can do is say, what am I supposed to do here? I'm going to suffer. I don't agree with what they're doing, but what am I supposed to be doing here? And I'm not talking about being a punching bag. Okay? I'm not talking about not being faithful to our wedding vows and being fornicating with other people. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about just the contentions that come into a marriage or to a family. Maybe some of you saw the article that was, I think it was Saturday morning when I saw it. Judge John Moraldi, his son, was arrested. Now, it means something. It caught my attention for a specific reason, but I'm not going down that path. But he made this statement about his son, about his family. He said, and I won't quote it perfectly, he said, there's no family that is immune from heartache or suffering. Because you say, well, my family's got issues. Every family has issues. The solution isn't trying to find a perfect family with no issues. They don't exist. The solution is, that's what does the Bible say about it? And part of what the Bible says is you've got to be willing to suffer the wrong. You can't always have it your way, even when you're right. Even say, well, it should be this way. Okay? But we're trying to make this thing work. Same thing is true in a church. Imagine a church based on these truths. These are the biblical truths that we understand. It's not like the world. The world says, you know, have it your way, stand up for your rights, no one should ever treat you less than what you think. That's not biblical. The biblical is, at times, you got to suffer the wrong. Let me make a couple statements, we're done. The world has not rejected, that's what I believe, the world has not rejected biblical Christianity, so much as they rejected this grotesque caricature that we presented to them of biblical Christianity. All they see is us fighting and fussing. And that's what they've rejected. What this world needs to see, they need to see a true example of biblical Christianity in our homes, in our churches. And part of that, not the only thing, because we've talked about many messages here, but part of that is this: suffering the wrong.